very much, Betsy family. It's great to see each one of you this morning. It's great to have you in the house of the Lord. Excited to open up God's Word again this morning. We had a great first service at 9 this morning. And so you can look at it a couple different ways here. This is the message that I just preached 2 hours ago. So either it's going to be well practiced and run through, or you're going to get to hear something completely new and different than the ones at 9 did, because I'm not even sure, other than my notes, what's going to come out. So it's not going to be a carbon copy, so you are going to get some things that are going to be a little bit new here. I'm excited to be in front of you. I will say that I have enjoyed being able to reach out through technology and through recording of the services, which we're very thankful for. But I think even Logan and Trevor were saying that they're glad they're not the only ones sitting and listening anymore, and that we get to have each one of you here this morning. We're in James chapter 4. If you could turn there with me as we begin this morning. If you remember a couple weeks ago, the last message that I preached that we had recorded out on the website, we were in James chapter 3. I've been studying in James in my personal time recently, and it is one of my favorite books, and I was talking with Pastor Randy earlier this morning. It's one of my favorite books, and he agrees the same, but it's not because it's a nice, warm, cozy, comfy book to read through. It's very challenging and convicting, and it's something that we need to go back to regularly. But we looked in James 3 a couple weeks ago on the issue of the tongue, and how the tongue is extremely dangerous, and how it has the potential to do great harm. It can also be used for good. But there are many warnings that we need to consider as we are speaking, as we are using our tongue, if we are doing it for the Lord. We need to make sure that we're not using our tongues to both bless God and to curse men. Continuing on the same theme of two different options, James concluded chapter 3 with a little bit of a transition from his thoughts at the beginning of that chapter to what we are going to see in James chapter 4 this morning. So look with me back in the end of James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. And James is going to touch on a subject here that comes right into what we're going to look at in chapter 4. So he says, beginning in verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." James is explaining here the two different types of wisdom that we can see in our lives today, that we are either following after earthly wisdom, or we are following after heavenly wisdom that we see from God. See, it comes down to, are we going to please, as Pastor Randy mentioned in his message on Wednesday night, are we going to please the flesh, or are we going to follow after God? Those two different types of wisdom. And he uses that as that intro, as that kind of transition into chapter 4. Because what he is focusing on at the end of chapter 3 is really, you're seeing a lot of confusion around you, and you don't have to look very far to see the earthly wisdom demonstrated. Folks, we don't have to look very far right now to see the effects of people living according to earthly wisdom around us right now. In our world, currently, we're seeing a lot of conflict. We're seeing a lot of strife. We're seeing a lot of issues between mankind. But what James then uses that to draw attention to is what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. And he really asked the question here that I'm going to begin this message with and close it with. How should the church react to potential division within the walls of this church, within this body of believers? How should we react? He says here in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" He says you can see all this strife and all this taking place around you in the world, but why is there fightings and strife and confusion taking place in the church? Why, as believers, are we seeing the same things take place among ourselves that we see in the world around us? I want you to see, first of all, in the message titled this morning, Spiritual Infidelity, about how we are trying to divide our attention, that there is confusion that comes alongside of this. So what causes this dispute among believers? Well, James asks this question, and then he answers it immediately. I'm very thankful for that. He doesn't leave us hanging very long. He says, where do all these fightings, this strife, this confusion come from? He says, come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members. Folks, we don't need to look anywhere else for why there is conflict in our life than at ourselves. It's not our circumstances. It's not what's taking place in the world around us. Yes, can those affect us? Most definitely. But if we are not allowing the peace of God to rule in our lives, if we're not allowing Him to be our focus, they are going to negatively affect us and cause us to have strife and conflict with one another. These conflicts come from our own internal strife and lust that we have. And he explains more of what this confusion looks like, beginning in verse 2. He says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. James explains that when you are living according to that earthly wisdom that we saw at the end of chapter 3, when you are trying to fulfill your own lust and your own desires, there is a lot of confusion that comes around. You're lusting after things that you just have to have, and you're not able to obtain them. When he makes the statement, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, he's making the point that you're even willing to go so far as to kill for what you want, because that's your sole focus, that's what you're desiring for. Remember that in this world that we're seeing right now, and the lot of hatred that is going around, the lack of love for other people that we are seeing. Remember how Jesus drew the analogy and explained when you say you should not kill, he explained that when you have hatred in your heart for someone, it's the same thing. You're committing that sin already in your heart. Folks, if we are so focused on what we want and what we think we deserve to have, we are willing to go to any length possible to achieve it if we do not have our focus on God. And all these things, the fightings and the confusion and the wars and the asking to receive, but you're not asking in the right way, so you're not receiving it. All this confusion takes place. Why? Because we have a divided attention. All this strife and this continued dispute among believers takes place because of what we see in verse 4. James has kind of led up to this, but he doesn't take very long getting to this point. He begins verse 4 with this statement. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. It's almost as if James is writing this, and he's kind of thinking, he's like, well, I've told them that they're lusting, that they're having all these problems, but I don't think I've made my point quite clear enough. And he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He is saying, you are people that have left your first love, that you are living in sin currently. Why? Not because they have left their actual physical spouse, because they have left their first love in Jesus in the spiritual sense. Because they are claiming Christ, because they have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and yet they are continuing to live in sin. They're continuing to follow after their own lustful desires. Folks, it should not be said of us as Christians that we are continuing to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We should be walking in the Spirit. But folks, these are the consequences that come when we have that divided attention, when we're trying to live for God and at the same time please ourselves and please the world. We essentially have two choices. It is either to please God or to please the flesh. Joshua asked the children of Israel this very question. He said, choose ye this day who you will serve. If we're going to choose to serve God, then we need to do so. But if we're going to claim to be Christians, we cannot continue to live as though we're trying to please the world. It doesn't make sense. It's incompatible. It is impossible for us in the spiritual sense to serve two different masters. Jesus said that in Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Because either we're going to love the one and we're going to hate the other. We're going to hold to this one and we're going to despise the other. It's impossible for us to do so. If we're going to try to serve two masters, these two masters being God and the world, we're going to find that we're unable to do so. Maybe you find yourself able to serve one master on this day of the week. And then on the next day of the week, you try to serve the other master. And then when it's convenient over here, we're going to serve this. See, the problem is when we go back and forth, what we're really saying is that we're not committed to either. And when we're not committed to either, we're showing that we don't have a true commitment to God. And folks, as Christians, our number one priority should be to do all things to the glory of God. Not some things, not when it's just convenient, not just when we feel like we should, but at all times and in all things. John clearly said in 1 John 2:15 that if we love the world at any time, if we make that our priority, then the love of the Father is not in us. Folks, as Christians, we need to make sure we acknowledge the fact that there are consequences to this divided attention. If we are being identified, as James says, as adulterers and adulteresses, I would hope that should not describe us. But he goes even further here in verse 4. Not only are adulterers and adulteresses, but do you not realize that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Taking it beyond just the human-to-human understanding of what adultery is, he then says, if you are showing friendship to the world, if you are making the world's desires and your own fleshly desires your priority, you are stating that you are the enemy of God. Folks, that doesn't make sense. If we are Christians, if we are believers and we're saying we're following after him, but our actions are showing that we are the enemy of God, how is that supposed to make sense to the lost and dying world around us? How is that supposed to make sense to our fellow believers? If we have that divided attention in our lives, we are destroying our testimony for God. In verse 5, James makes this statement, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Listen, the Holy Spirit, God, desires our whole attention. He doesn't just want us on Sundays and on Wednesday nights or whenever there's a Bible study. That's not the only required times to have our soul attention. He wants our focus. He wants our passion. He wants our desires to be directed to him at all times. That means no matter what we are doing, that Jesus Christ is our focus. He is the one that we are looking to. The only answer for this confusion in the world around us, the only answer for the fightings that are taking place in the world and among believers in any situation that we have is Jesus Christ. It's not some self-help book. It's not some great person that's going to come and help us all out. It's Jesus Christ alone. Folks, we need to understand that there is confusion, that there are the consequences when we begin to have that divided attention, when we are living in spiritual infidelity. But James doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just bring this to the attention of these believers and to us today and then say, good luck with it. We get to verse 6, and this statement is made. But he giveth more grace. I've said this many times. I love the phrases in Scripture where it says, but God, which is essentially what he's saying here, but he is referring to God. But God. Thankfully, it doesn't end here where we're living in adultery, where we're living as the enemy of God. We have hope. We have hope because he, God, giveth more grace. Understand that God doesn't have a limited supply of grace. It's not like he has just a little bit to give out, and he gives out a little bit here and a little bit here, and then he's done. He's like, well, that's all I had. No, God has an infinite supply of grace that is never ending, that is always ready to be able to be given to us. But folks, we need to receive it. And how do we receive it? He says in verse 6, therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Folks, we have to come to God in humility. And in that humility, what is the answer to this division among us as believers? What is the answer to us as humans that are living in this time in history right now? What we see in the next verse here in verse 7, the simple answer is to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Listen, folks, as Christians, our priority should be submission to God. Our priority should be in humility to come before God and submit to him. That is the goal. That is what we are supposed to do in order to see the error of our ways corrected. The cure for the spiritual infidelity is to submit to God and to do so in humility. We're going to touch back on the humility part in just a moment. But in order to submit to God, how do we demonstrate that? How do we accomplish that submission to God in our lives? James spends the next couple of verses and brings up five things here that we are to do that show we are living in submission to God and show that we have a commitment to Him. These five things point directly back to the fact that we are submitting to Him. First, we need to resist the devil. The middle of verse 7 here says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Folks, this is the first step for a reason. Because when that temptation comes at us, we immediately have a choice. Are we going to resist the temptation? Are we going to resist the devil, or are we going to give into it? You see, nothing else matters at that point if we give into it. If we give into our fleshly desire, if we choose to allow our flesh to control us, we are going to choose sin every time. We're going to choose to give in to the devil and to give in to those fiery darts that he is throwing at us. Realize that Satan is constantly looking at how he can deceive us, how he can bring us down, how he can separate us from the presence of God, and how he can damage our testimony for the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8 describes him as a lion is roaring, that is walking about, seeking whom he may devour. I've had the opportunity to see a lion before in a zoo, obviously not in the wild. And I've seen him before, and usually at the zoo, you see the animals, they're not your typical wild animals. They're in a cage, they're getting thrown some meat every once in a while, and the lion's just lying on a rock the whole day, sunning himself and just enjoying life. But one time, my wife and I were in, I believe it was either Milwaukee or Madison at the zoo there, and there was a lion that had just gone into his cave that was made for him by whoever made the zoo there. And he walks into it, and all of a sudden, it must have been mealtime, because he started roaring. And I had never heard a lion roar before. And let me say, he was a good distance away, and we were in a kind of like a separate area, but it was scary. There was some power in that roar. And I knew I was 100% safe. I knew that I was behind this really thick glass, and there was bars in front of that, and there's a cage, and there's a moat, and there's all these things, and I knew I was safe. And I had Laura there to protect me, so I knew I was good. But I was sitting there, and I am like, I can't imagine being in the middle of the jungle, and all of a sudden you hear that roar. And you're like, where's he coming from? He's coming for me. You have that fear. And hopefully that would make me change some actions or put my defenses up and be ready to go. We as Christians have a lion that is walking about seeking who he's going to devour. That is constantly on the lookout for how he can cause Christians to damage the testimony of God. Are we living in acknowledgement of that? Are we realizing that the devil is out there? Are we, as Ephesians 6 tells us, constantly putting on the armor of God, or really preferably never taking it off? Are we prepared for battle? Because Satan is. He is constantly out there ready to do great harm to us. Folks, the first thing that we need to do in order to submit to God and show that submission is to resist the devil. But what's the promise that comes right after that? If we resist the devil, what is promise that will happen? He will flee from us. You might be in your minds thinking like, whoa, how is it possible the devil's going to flee from me? Like, I've been tempted many times, and it's really hard. Folks, is temptation really that hard? When it comes down to it, do we realize that, yes, that temptation is difficult, but it's only because we are battling with the desire to give in to the lust of the flesh? And that if we are able to, in the strength that God gives us, because we're incapable by ourselves, in the strength that God gives us to be able to walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Folks, if we have our eyes on Christ, if we are prepared for that battle, and we resist the devil, he will flee from us. That is a promise straight from God's word. But how often do we skip that step? Do we just like, well, I'm just going to try to live the best life I can, and when the temptation comes, I'll deal with it then. Are we prepared for battle? Are we prepared for those attacks from the devil? Because we need to be, because they're coming. And when it happens, are we resisting those temptations? Are we resisting him and then realizing that he is going to flee from us? But number two, not only do we need to resist the devil, but folks, we need to immediately draw close to God. See, what is inferred here is the fact that we're having to resist the devil because the devil is coming in close for an attack. But then we need to draw nigh to God, draw close to him, because there is a separation between us and God. And I'll tell you right now, according to the Bible that I have, that separation doesn't come because God has left us. It comes because we have separated ourselves from him. It becomes because we have given in to the temptations of the flesh. We have allowed ourselves to separate from God. Folks, as soon as we resist the devil and he is fleeing from us, we need to draw close to God. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, to seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Seek it constantly. That means that there's not a moment in our lives where we are not seeking after God. Doesn't mean we can take a break on Mondays and Monday's my day off from seeking God. No. It means every moment of our lives, we seek him. We seek him continually. I love going back to Psalm 119, 9 through 11, one of my favorite verses, once again, because it's challenging. But verse 9 states, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are we going to fix our sin? But by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. By focusing on God's word, by having it be the sole focus, by spending time in it, by studying it, by digging into it, we are able to see how we can fix the sin in our lives. But folks, we have to resist the devil, and then we have to immediately draw close to God. But the next thing we need to realize and acknowledge is that we have to have a singular focus. Because what is the temptation for each one of us? When we've resisted the devil, okay, we've done that, and then we've drawn close to God, what is going to tempt us again? That flesh is not going away until we are in heaven. The temptations of the flesh, the desires to fulfill the lust of the flesh, are going to be present in our lives until we are glorified in the presence of our Savior. So therefore, because of that reality, realize it's going to be a temptation for us to live a double-minded lifestyle, to live in that spiritual infidelity as we've been talking about, to try to claim Christ and please the Lord, but at the same time, give in to the desires of the flesh. And what James says here in this next section, in verse 8 in the middle of it, he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Acknowledge that you need to cleanse yourself from this sin, that you need to stop having that double-minded lifestyle, the double-minded focus of trying to please God and trying to please the flesh. Have that singular focus on God. Look at back in chapter 1 of James and look at verse 8. What does it say about a double-minded man? How does James describe someone who is trying to please two different masters? Verse 8 in chapter 1 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you as a Christian here today are trying to live for God in one moment and trying to live for yourself the next, you are unstable in all your ways. You're not standing on that firm foundation of that relationship with God where he is your sole focus. If you are trying to please God and please self at the same time, you are unstable. Folks, our focus, as I mentioned a couple times already, should be to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 16 through 17, if we're walking in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we are looking at our life and we're seeing us fulfill the lust of the flesh, what that means is we are not walking in the Spirit. But if we're walking in the Spirit, we don't have that overwhelming desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and we will not act on it. Folks, our focus should be on Christ. Our focus should be on living and the strength that God has given us through the Holy Spirit as believers. Have that singular focus. Then number four, look in verse 9 here. Number four is we should have sorrow over our sin. Verse 9 says this, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. If you just read this verse out of context, you might think that James is a proponent of Christians going up and living in a monastery and not having any joy at all and just kind of, it's just a terrible lifestyle. That's not what he's referring to. We realize in the context of this passage, what he is stating is, when you sin, it should affect you. When you sin, it shouldn't just be like, oh well, I sinned again. No, it should grieve you. It should drive you to your knees. It should cause you to realize that you have displeased a righteous and a holy God. Folks, because what is the consequence of sin? What does Romans 6:23 tell us? The wages of sin is fun and laughter? No. The wages of sin is death. Lest we forget that without Christ, sin would have separated us from God eternally. That without Christ, we would be facing eternal death. I think we get too complacent at times as Christians. We get so comfortable in the fact that we have that salvation that we are guaranteed of, that we don't live like we have that salvation. That we live as though there's no consequences, that there's no issue. Folks, we do not any longer have that power of sin over us. We are not under that power of it, but we are still dealing with the temptations of the flesh, as I said, until we get to heaven. We need to make sure, as Romans 6 talks about, that we are not living in sin any longer. That we are living as though we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are the servants, the children of God. There should be a marked difference in how we live. There should be that sorrow over sin, folks. When we sin, it should affect us. It should cause us to go before God, to ask His forgiveness for displeasing Him, and to seek how we can correct the actions that we have made that have displeased Him. But then lastly, I want you to see number 5 here. As we get to verse 10. Repeating a theme that we saw back up in verse 6. James makes this statement: humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Folks, humility is paramount to submission. You can't submit to something unless you humble yourself. Submission is not natural for us as humans. We don't like being told what to do. Some of us are able to kind of go along with it a little better, at least outwardly. But inwardly, we don't really like being told what to do. Some of us show it a little bit more on the outside. Being told this is what you need to do and submitting to that is very difficult. How do we accomplish it? How do we submit to God? It is only accomplished through humility. That means placing our desires to the side. That means our concerns over, well, what are people going to think of me? Means our thoughts of, well, that doesn't sound very fun. That doesn't sound very comfortable. We have our focus on God. We are desiring to submit to Him. We must humble ourselves in order to see true submission to Him in our lives. Matthew 23:12 states, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Folks, if we humble ourselves, God exalts us. But if we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us. If we want to see God do some great things in our life, we need to make sure we're not causing it to be difficult, that we are not giving in to the temptations of sin, that we're not trying to live the double-minded lifestyle, but that we are through humility submitting to Him. Folks, submission is how we are able to come back and we are able to see how we can fix this division that is trying to separate us as believers. As I asked at the beginning of the message, how should Christians react to potential division? We must demonstrate that we are living according to that heavenly wisdom by submitting to God. We must show that we are not living according to the earthly wisdom that is so prevalent in the world around us, that that is all they know. They don't have two choices, they only have one choice. An unbeliever shouldn't be expected to act as a believer because they don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They have one master, and that's the flesh. But as Christians, we should only have one master, but we still have the temptation to please the flesh. But it should be apparent to those all around us that our focus is in pleasing the Lord. And we need to demonstrate that heavenly wisdom by living in submission to Him. Folks, I want to close with this. When we're thinking about all the confusion in the world right now, thinking of all the hatred, all of the words that are being thrown back and forth, accusing people, when we're thinking of the lack of submission to God that is very apparent in this world, let it not be said of us as Christians that we are acting the same way. How can we very simply show that we are living in submission to God? How can we show that we are truly His disciples? How can we know that? Jesus told us in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Jesus made it very clear that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with our whole heart. That should be our focus. We shouldn't have to worry about all these other things. Our number one priority is living for and loving God our Father. But He said, "And the second is like unto it, that ye love your neighbor as yourself." Folks, we shouldn't expect the world to love God. And yet sometimes we place the expectation on the world that, well, you should just all love one another. You hear that thrown around a lot. Just love one another. The problem is when you're trying to do that in your own strength and do that separate from loving God first, it's impossible. You might be able to love for a little bit, but you're not going to be able to love for long. And that, folks, is why it's important for us as Christians to demonstrate that we truly can love one another. Not because we're doing it in our own strength, not because we're just loving one another, but because we are, first of all, loving God. And if we love God first, and that is our focus, we demonstrate that to those around us, and we show God we truly love Him by loving others. Folks, if we are submitted to God, if we truly have the desire to live for Him, and we want to demonstrate that by resisting the devil, by drawing nigh to God, by not living a double-minded lifestyle, by having sin affect us, and by doing so in humility, folks, we can show that. We can tell the world that there is hope right now. We can show that by loving them because Christ first loved us. Folks, at all times in our life, we should put aside our own personal feelings of what we feel is right or what we feel it should be this way. We should keep our focus on loving God and loving others. Jesus put it very simply. That should be our desire. That should be our goal as believers, to demonstrate to this lost and dying world that He is the way, that He is the truth, that He is the light in the darkness around us right now. Folks, it's hard sometimes to know to what to say to lost friends and coworkers and family members when they have questions, when they have concerns, when they're having struggles, when we have them. But as believers, we should know where to take them. We should know where to go. It should be to point them to Christ. It should be to tell them that the answers are found in this book. And they're found in this book alone. That the answers that mankind are going to try to come up with are insufficient. Are temporary. That are going to accomplish little at best. But the eternal solution, the eternal salvation that is available to them, to everyone who believes, is found in Scripture. And is found through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this amazing passage. I thank You that we are able to see how important it is to not have a divided attention. Lord, let it not be said of us as believers that we are going back and forth between pleasing ourselves or pleasing You. Let it not be defined by us as believers that we are constantly having division among us. That should be expected of the world, but there should be a difference with us as Christians. Lord, help us to live for You, to demonstrate that through that submission to You, and to show the world that submission to You looks like loving You and loving those around us. Lord, I pray that You would do a great work in each one of us. Help us to not settle for second best. To not settle for worshiping You when it's convenient or when we feel like it. Lord, that we would keep You as our priority. Lord, help us to humble ourselves so that we can see You lift us up. To lift us up in ways that we could never have imagined being able to do ourselves. Lord, help each person here, help myself, help all of us to leave these doors of this church today ready to make a difference in a world that is really has no hope right now, that is lost, that is dying, that is searching for answers. Help us to point them to the answer, to you. Lord, use us in a great way in this world. Help us to be a lighthouse in this community. Lord, help us to keep our focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.